The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's two things we got to get down, and we keep reminding ourselves of this. We got to be reminded that God is good, and He's good all the time. And then we got to be reminded that God is in charge. God is able. God is sovereign. God lifts up one and puts down another. God's ways are not our ways. There's so much to be learned in life if we're teachable. You know, it's pretty important, too, that we learn. And to learn, we have to be tested. I want to share some thoughts with you today on being tested. Because one of the sure things in life that you can count on is tests. I don't know about you, but I used to not be too good on tests in school. But we won't go there. I looked up a definition for test. Helps me understand. It means to put to a critical examination. Anybody been through a critical examination lately? Not on purpose, really. To put to a critical examination, observation, or evaluation to determine what is true. To be assigned a standing or evaluation to see what is present and real. A trial given to analyze or diagnose. So one of the things that you can count on in life is if you put your hand to the plow of following Jesus Christ, is you can count on the fact that your faith will be tested. You're going to have faith tests all the time, every day. Most are small faith tests. Sam's in a large faith test right now. And he'll do well. I'm confident of that. But the kind of tests that we go through in our faith are tests when God says no. When you think God's doing one thing and God just does something totally different. My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. So it's really important sometimes during tests, because we don't really understand the point of the test, the purpose of the test. And we have to be comfortable with God saying no. There's another part of going through tests where we say what Jesus did. Jesus was facing a pretty tough test when he was in Gethsemane. And he said, Lord, this is more than I can bear. If this cup can pass from me, now would be the time. I see the torches coming up the hill to get me. And God said no. And Jesus said, okay, not my will, but your will be done. Tests are a lot easier. You pass a test when you have a not my will, but your will be done in the fabric of your faith. One commentator said, Christ makes us acceptable before God. Faith makes us great before God. Christ makes us acceptable. Faith makes us great in God's eyes. God's always looking for people that believe Him. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's why faith is so difficult and it's so hard to find. Jesus looked at a Roman centurion who exercised faith. And his faith was that, Lord, you don't have to go to heal my sick servant. You can just say the word and he'll be healed. And that's the only place we have a record of Jesus marveling. And he marveled at this Roman centurion that he had such great faith. And he says, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. But this Roman centurion, who has many gods, I think that Roman centurion had boiled it down to one at that point. But exercised faith and he became great in God's eyes. It's interesting in Hebrews 11 when you look at the faith chapter and all the tests of faith that the Hall of Fame in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, all the tests that they went through, all the trials that they had. And there's a harlot in there and she's now found great in God's eyes because she believed God. All the greats of the Bible that we all have heard all their stories are in there. And In Hebrews 2, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted or tried or tested." Jesus was tested and tried, and he came through with no sin at all, because he had the deity of God as well as a human being, and he suffered in all the ways humans suffer, but without sin. We suffer in all the ways that humans suffer, but with a lot of sin. Amen? We don't really respond to tests too well. And this is where abiding in Christ kicks in. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit, because it's pretty important, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritual, nothing lasted, nothing eternal, nothing that's a fruit of my spirit. Apart from me, you're on your own. And when the test comes, you got to face the test and stand the test. If Sam didn't know Jesus right now, all he would have to face this test, this monumental test that he's facing today, he'd be on his own to handle it. Sometimes you wonder, how did we ever get along without him? How did we live and suffer the slings and arrows of the devil, of the world, of the flesh? How do we survive that apart from him? And yet we're so reluctant to run to him, to go into his presence when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give you a test. You will be tested, but I'll give you grace in the middle of the test. My ways are not your ways, but when you don't understand, you can trust my heart. You can trust my character." This is why in abiding, you learn the character of God in time in the Word, in time alone with him, in being with fellowship with godly men like you're surrounded by this morning, staying in a right place so you can receive the blessing that God wants for you. There's a blessing for every heart here today. Some of us have already been blessed. By the time we got through with that song, we couldn't stand any more blessing. So I'm going to test you. This ain't going to be a blessing. My friend up in Bakersfield, Les Piercy, played minor league ball as I did for about 5 or 6 years. And he said, "My worst year in baseball was my best year for Jesus." God's ways are not our ways. There are times when he lets us have our worst year, because that's the fodder that the best comes out of. In other words, this could be Sam, the worst thing that ever happened to Sam, or it could be his finest hour. I know what it's going to be. You do too. But it's going to be through suffering. And God showed me with Susan, and he must be showing Sam with Colleen, I'm getting more done for the gospel. And this is why you've got to be committed to the gospel, guys, because if you're committed to being comfortable and happy and smooth sailing and unrippled seas, if that's what you're committed to, and that's what we American Christians are, pretty much American that happen to be Christian, we're not supposed to have trials and suffering. We're not supposed to have difficulties, interruptions, inconveniences, anything to test my patience. So we say, we don't need patience. We got lawyers. So we'll just sue your rear end. But then we learn that in all of this, if you're not living for eternity, if you haven't passed the test of living for eternity, of knowing what the purpose of your life is. And the purpose of our lives before we come to know Jesus Christ is comfort and ease and wealth and amenities and possessions and reputation, position, power. It's all that. But we come into his presence and find a rest from all that, because all that is very competitive and stressful. And it's also, if wealth is your security blanket, if that's what you're after, if power and name and reputation and position is what you're after, it can easily go. It taketh wings and fly away, the scripture says, of money. So we got some testimonies in here as I look around of some guys that have seen it fly away. And that was their finest hour. Or not. So we put it all in our fabric and belief system, but keeping in mind that it doesn't matter as much what I believe as how I live what I say I believe. And you will be tested to see if you are living what you say you believe. And we all fail those tests. The way we mature and grow is through a lot of failure. So God understands failure and stumbling around. God understands we're not going to respond the way that we should respond every time. That's why Paul, after three times saying, "Lord, take this thorn out of my flesh, take this person away from me that's such an irritation and a problem." And God said, "No, I'm not going to take them away." What do you do when God says no? Well, he didn't just say, "I'm not going to take it away." He didn't leave it at no. If he'd have left it at no, we'd be hopeless and helpless. But he didn't leave it there. He went ahead to say, "My grace is sufficient for you. He who brought you to it will give you the grace and the strength, the courage, the wisdom, whatever you need, the character to go through it. He gives that to you. That's the spirit you received when you came to him. Now you nurture that spirit. You grow in that spirit. That's what we call discipleship, spiritual formation, abiding. It's all the same. It's all getting in God's presence and learning his character and his nature and appropriating that for ourselves. And that's what we call growing in Christ, in spiritual maturity. The nation of Israel was tested in the wilderness. You'll recall over Numbers 13 that Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land on the other side of the Jordan. And all these 12 guys went out and they spied it out and they got all kinds of samples of food and this, that, and the other. And they came back to give a majority and it turned out to be a minority report. And so they said, "Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. There's plenty of food over there. It's beautiful. It's all that stuff. But," and there was their downfall, "there are also giants over there. These guys are gruesome. These guys are volatile. They're violent. They're big. They're strong. There's no way we could handle those." So with all the milk and the flowing honey and milk and all that, we don't think we can beat those people, so we shouldn't move into the promised land. Now, God had already said, "Go into that land, possess it, I'll give it to you." They come back and see giants, and the test is, can God handle the giant in the land? Well, Joshua and Caleb said, "Absolutely. God has promised. God said, we can take this thing." Reminds me of Scott McDonald. He can. I never seen anybody more positive than him. If you need to get around somebody positive, don't. I'm talking about you, boy. But he would have been with Joshua and Caleb. I guarantee you that. And he would have said, "We can take them, man. Let's go." It's the same thing David said. He said, "Look, I can fight that giant." Saul goes, "You're just a kid. You can't fight that giant. He'll cut your head off." And David said, "Look, when I was out in my father's field taking care of the sheep, lions would come and I'd kill them. Bears would come and I'd kill them. And I'll kill this stinking uncircumcised Philistine." I'm sorry to be pointing at you, David. Don't take it personal. Move. Where are we? Moving right along. Yeah, we're in Numbers 13. Yeah, where is that? I moved my thing. There it is. God placed the giants in the land to test or tempt Israel. And Israel, in turn, tested and tempted God. God tested Israel because God had Israel's best interests at heart. And Israel tested God because Israel had Israel's best interests at heart. So both parties had Israel's best interests at heart. They disagreed on what was best. You sin because, like Israel, you disagree with God regarding your best interest. It took Israel 40 years to take an 11-day journey because they failed God's test. The difference between a temptation and a testing is motive. God tests you to strengthen you, and you tempt God by resisting him. And God will do to you what you dare not ever do to him. test him. Whether you submit to testing or resist him depends on whether you believe that he has your best interests at heart. So Israel failed the test because they had their best interests at heart, but what was best in their view was different. Now Sam, and I know the brother will let me use him as a teaching tool this morning. Sam is facing this test. He can resist God, or he can believe that God is doing something good here, even though he doesn't understand it and it doesn't make any sense. Because that's what happened to Abraham. God would told Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to go up and I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him on an altar." Now, that was the most unethical, Jewish-wise, illogical, and even illegal thing that God could have told him to do. He told him to go shed blood. He had already in Genesis 9 established that if you shed the blood of man, you shall have by man your blood shed. And now he's telling Abraham to go shed his own son's blood, his only son. Well, he had Ishmael, but his only son by Sarah. And so Abraham was great in God's eyes because he took him up to Mount Moriah. There was an altar there. And the scripture tells us that he believed that God's promises are true. So even if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead because he had already promised him that Isaac would be the seed of a great nation. So with those promises in mind, he was doing something that made no sense at all, that was illogical and illegal. And he was going to just obey God and trust the promises of God. And of course, you know the rest of the story. And Abraham is prominent in Hebrews 11. Now, let's look at the lessons that we learn from that. There's going to be times of testing when God's going to test your faith. Matter of fact, you're in one of those right now. I don't know what your test is, but God's testing you right now. Testing you with something, some possession you have. We heard the story upstairs of a man that wife divorced him, took him for all he was worth, being sued by a guy that just had a fender bender. He's another Christian, and he had a fender bender in the church parking lot, and the guy's suing him for 1.2 for Christ. So he was a little angry in the prayer time, and he was angry with God. This is not fair. This is not right. This is not just. Why am I having to suffer like this? He was being tested. So far, he failed the test. I think there are people that fail the test initially, but then come back and land on their spiritual feet, and I see it happen a lot. But I only see it happen with people that have a pretty firm foundation to begin with, that have a foundation of faith, that have a abiding relationship with Christ. And just because you have an abiding relationship, I'd say King David had a pretty good abiding relationship to write the Psalms he wrote, amen? But what did he do? Murder and adultery. A man after God's own heart. We still are going to battle the flesh every day of our life. We have to garden the soil of our heart and our soul. We have to. Because left on our own, we're at the mercy of all the demons and angels from hell. And as the Lord takes his hand, it's seemingly more and more off of this country. Guess who's coming into this country? Guess who's been infiltrating? Guess who's been here all along? And guess who's been given a free hand to have his way? The more and more we shake our fists in God's face and say, "We don't want you ruling over us anymore," the more the enemy has to take us down that road. It happened in Greece, it happened in Rome, it's happening here. In any civilization that shakes their fists in God's face and says, "We don't want you ruling over us," there's never a good ending there. And it doesn't take us to a good path. You can't predict what the testing will look like, but you can prepare for it. You can get ready in the small things, the little things that happen every day, all the little conveniences or inconveniences, all the things that steal your joy, the things that someone says to hurt, the traffic jam, the light that didn't hold when you were praying God would keep it green for a few more seconds. the slight, the neglect, the spilling the milk on the floor, or the tomato soup on the carpet. Am I sounding like a personal testimony here? I know what my little things are. What are your little things? When all seems dark, lesson two, when all seems dark and you have nowhere to turn, trust the promises of God. So Abraham looked at logic and that didn't work. He looked at ethics and that didn't work. He looked at legality and that didn't work. So he just had to trust the promises of God. When things are dark and you don't understand, and just trust God's promise. Trust that he will do and always does what he said he would do. God will look at you and go, great. Well done, good and faithful servant, when you put that kind of faith in him. Here's another lesson. When all seems, God never honors fear, he always honors faith. Now, I've told you before, the guy that came and said, what do you think about bankruptcy? And I said, why do you ask? And he goes, well, my Bible study group said that maybe I should declare bankruptcy. Well, my first thought is get another Bible study group. My second thought is, if you were to declare bankruptcy, who would benefit? Well, I would. Okay, well, who would suffer? Everybody I owe money to. Okay, well, that, keeping that in mind, if you made that decision to declare bankruptcy, would that be a fear-based or a faith-based decision? If you want to put it that way, it'd be fear-based, I guess. Okay, well, then just keep this in mind. God never honors fear. He always honors faith. Pay your bills. Hang in there. Let God show you a miracle. But don't turn your back on that, even though it's legal and even though you could do it in the world's eyes legally. God didn't put us on this planet to cause others to suffer because of our problems. We could go on and on, but I think that's lesson enough. But don't ever forget, God honors your faith. He'll never honor your fear, because that's just a lack of faith. God responds to men of faith. And he's even got grace when we don't. That's a crazy, wild, wonderful God that we have. Last lesson, God means for us to spend our time in this fallen world preparing for a new home in heaven. See what the scripture tells us in Hebrew about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So God says for you, we're going. And you go, well, where are we going? Well, I'll tell you when you need to know. And so he told Abraham to pack it up and go. And he told him, he didn't tell him where he was leading, but Abraham packed up and went. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10 says, for he was looking to a city which had foundations, whose architect and builder was God. What was he finding his and what was he looking to? His heart was in heaven. His eternal life was in heaven, not here. He was preparing to go to heaven. Every decision you and I make, every time we respond to something, every choice that we choose, those things are weighed in the balance. And we find the consequence of the blessing of it. Sometimes you make the right decision, the faith-based decision, and you suffer for it. Paul said to that over in Romans, he says, I consider the suffering of this present time nothing to be compared to the glory that we're going to share later. Is that in the fabric of your faith? The little sufferings, the big sufferings, the tests that we go through, is in the fabric of your faith the fact that it's building and preparing you for heaven? That you might hear God one day say, faithful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You pass a test. You were tested in many things, but you pass a test. You pass a test of faith. You pass the trials that were sent, troubles that were sent your way. You learn from the failures that you went through and the stumbling that you had and the outright rebellion on occasion. And I brought you through it all. and I taught you through it all. Well done, good and faithful servant. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Are you a stranger and an exile on earth, or have you moved in and put down roots? Because it's dangerous to put down roots. Every loving relationship will end in pain. I don't care if it's in marriage, if it's a divorce or death, it's going to end in pain. Except one. The only relationship that won't end in pain is your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not going to end at all. And it's certainly not going to end in pain. Sometimes you'll wonder if he has your best interests at heart. If he has my best interests at heart, why would I lose this? Why did that happen? Why does this hurt so bad? Why does it go on so long? And those are a lot of questions that you settle by trusting in the promises of God, the character of God, the heart of God. Always keeping in mind that this world is not my home. I'm an exile and a stranger and a foreigner here. Susan, and as I was reading through her prayer journal not long ago, she says, I don't fit here anymore. I feel the tug of heaven. Well, she was living for eternity. She couldn't wait to see Jesus. Kind of hurt my feelings. But we won't go there. They received the promises, having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country that's not their own. They long for heaven. You know that you're rooted here on earth when you don't long for heaven. You know that you're setting down your roots and you're protecting yourself and possessions and things, and instead of giving away and helping and relieving and serving, you're collecting and nervous and stressed and fearful. And you've set your roots down here, and all that can do is produce distress and fear in your heart. And indeed, if they had been thinking that the country from which they came out, that they would return there, that's not what they were looking to do. They had left, Abraham left that country. He wasn't looking to return where he'd come from. He was looking for another country. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Our wives, those of us who have left them, are in that city. We look forward to joining them there. Meanwhile, there's work to be done. Right here, right now. And we'll keep doing the work as long as God's got us here. But there is a city that we're living for. There's a city that's our eternal home. There's a hope. There's a place where suffering will end and tests and trials will end. And we want to live in such a way, amen, that we'd hear our Father in heaven say, you trusted me. You put your faith in me in the middle of difficulty and trial and trouble and hurt and suffering and pain. You were faithful. You found your strength in me. You found your hope in me. You live for another country. This country is not your home. You wouldn't know it by the way we get involved in politics and trying to save it. But this world is not our home. This country is not our home country. And we long for that country, don't we? Every day it goes by, and the more we see the stuff that's happening in our culture today, we long more for heaven. Well, let's take as many there as we can, okay, in the process. So I'm going to say in a minute, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to say in a minute, get out there and give them heaven. Now, you know what that means. Get out there. They got enough hell out there, guys. They need some guys that experience heaven, that's country's heaven, and wants to take them to heaven, and they're relieving their pain and sharing a way that they can go. Just by the way you live. Not just because you have a belief system, but you're living your belief system, and that means you're giving them heaven. So in your trial right now and in your test, if you've been flunking the test and you've been grumbling and griping and complaining, if you've been angry at God or others, repent. That's all you have to do. Just repent right now. God's given us a way to take care of that, a gracious way, a forgiving way, a merciful way, a loving and kind way. God gives us a way. that we can make things right, right now. Father, I confess and I repent of that sin. I haven't been passing that test that you've been giving me, and I repent of that. I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to get out and give them heaven. I want to have a joy that cannot be explained apart from your presence. And so, Lord, we're going out there right now. We represent you. And we want to go out there with joy and great, grateful hearts, because you have allowed the test to strengthen us, to weave us and mold us into the character of Christ, so that people may see him and long for the same country that we're going to in heaven. We'll ask you to do that, because we know you'll answer our prayers, and you will do it in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.